the Lord must have first security, but after that, the husband is next in line. On the other hand, the man must spend time reassuring his wife on a daily basis how much he loves her and how important she is to him. A wife never gets tired of being told how important she is to the husband. And so keep on telling her. It's a legitimate need, and she needs to hear it on a daily basis. When you look at Proverbs 31, before we go there, who wrote Proverbs 31? Who wrote it? It was? Yes, who wrote it? Lamech's mother. Okay? She influenced her husband to write it. But it's actually a proverb of King Lemuel, which is the mother taught him. So it's actually woman's advice about marriage. And men often go to Proverbs 31 to find verses that they can talk to their wives about in their marriage. But we're going to look at some of those verses, but also see what God is saying about the husband. Written by King Lemuel, under God's inspiration, a proverb she heard from her mother. In 31 verse 28 to 29, it talks about the children in that home. It says, her children rise up early and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Let's look at that family. We have a family of children who rise up and bless their mother. But we have a husband who does the exact same thing. Where do you suppose the children learn to bless their mother? I want to imagine that they grew up seeing their father doing it and became a natural thing for them to do that. I want to believe that these children are not forced to bless their mother. Did they love to bless their mother as they saw the example of their husband doing it? This man has got expressive words for his wife. Many daughters have done nobly, but you, my wife, you excel them all. When's the last time you said affectionate words to your wife? Oh yeah, she knows you love her, but when's the last time you told her that? When's the last time? I could ask the wives to tell us, but I don't want to ask them that, because I don't want the man embarrassed. But when's the last time? If you took time to craft those words, she will remember. She will remember. Now, in 31, verse 10 to 12, the question is asked, an excellent wife, who can find? Her work is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let's process that for a moment. Men spend time looking for wealth. When men meet, they talk about what they do. When you take somebody where you live and they see your home, they put a value on your head. They see the car that you drive, they put value on you. They see the position that you hold in your company, they put a tag of value. But what does the Bible say? The worth of an excellent wife is far above jewels. Is far above anything that can be measured in monetary terms. So as you think about your pursuits and your dreams, just remember, the highest dream that you can achieve is below the value of your wife. And then it goes on to say, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Now, I don't know about Nigeria, but it is not uncommon in Kenya to have men purchase property
without tagging their wives' names on them. It is not uncommon among Christians in Kenya for men to enter business deals with their brothers, with their friends, without the knowledge or approval of their wives. It is not uncommon when such men die for their wives to be involved in endless wrangles over property. Does that also happen here? It does. It does. But for the Christian man, what does the Bible say? The heart of her husband trusts in her. Here's a question for you as a husband. Does your heart trust in your wife? You know, I was thinking about Christ and the church. We don't really know exactly how Mary, the mother of Jesus, was when she spoke with the angel. We don't know how old she was. Many scholars think she was in her teenage years. Can you imagine God entrusting his son to an inexperienced teenager to give birth? Can you imagine God having given this child to this young couple? Herod wants to kill the child. God has the ability to strike Herod dead, but instead he sends an angel or talks to them in a dream to run away into Egypt, just like any ordinary couple would do. And he lets them stay there for 3 years while he lets Herod stay alive. Wouldn't it be easier to strike Herod dead? But God allows this to happen. That when Herod dies, he sends a message. Go back, for the people who wanted the son have now died. And you see Joseph and Mary coming back, and they express their fear of going back to Bethlehem. So they allow to go out to Nazareth. In all those fears, God is working with the people. If God can entrust his son to a young couple, what trouble are we having entrusting ourselves and our property to the wife that we love? Men, what is the problem with us? What are you afraid will happen when you die? That some other man will marry her and take all the property away? That will happen anyway, whether her name is on it or not, if she is so inclined. But see how it goes on to say, he will have no lack of gain. She, on the other hand, does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It was not enough for the scripture to state that she does him good all the days. Because there are people who can do you good and evil. But the scripture says she does him good and not evil. It is possible to do good and evil at the same time. But the scripture says she does him good and she does not do him evil. Some days of her life? No, all the days of her life. Ladies, does this describe you? Do you do your husband good and evil, and you want to be remembered for the good? Do you do him good and not evil some of the days of your life? Or do you do him good and not evil all the days? It's a lifelong growth process, isn't it? And God wants us to put that as a standard for our marriages. The world is looking for exemplary marriages. And there are few and far between. I'm going to go through what we refer to as stages to a relationship. I adopted these 5 points from Jim Downing, who is 100 years old and still preaching the gospel. I was with Jim last year at a conference, 100 years old and still preaching the gospel. Jim taught me this. He says there's 5 stages to a relationship. The first stage is called the awareness stage, where you notice someone, you become aware of them. And most young people who are not married are aware of someone in their life. That person may not be aware of them, but they are aware of someone. If you are to ambush them and ask them, if you had a chance to marry, who would you marry? A name might pop up in their mind. Awareness is the first stage. As you become aware, you want to seek some time with this person to find out whether or not you will like them. That's called dating, isn't it? You're aware of them, you notice them, they have been a classmate for 5 years, and then suddenly you become aware of them. And you take them away from the crowd and spend a bit of time with them. As you get to know them, what you're really doing, you are looking at your value systems. You're sharing with them what really makes you tick. And they share with you what really makes them tick. Then you realize, oops, we're going two different directions. Or perhaps you realize, yes, we can walk together. And over a period of time, you develop a respect for one another. That's the second thing with a relationship. Mutual respect is the foundation for lifelong relationships. The respect comes as you spend a little bit of time with one another. After that, you begin to admire one another. You begin to see this person more than you see others. You see in them a lot more than you see in other people. You admire the way they dress. You admire the way they walk. You admire the way they talk. Others may not admire them, but you do, because you're seeing something in them that others don't see. Now, in a work situation, it is possible to admire the way your boss does his work. It is possible to admire the way your secretary does her work efficiently. So admiration is not limited to love relationships. But beyond admiration comes affection, and that is when you cross the line. When affection comes in a work relationship, the atmosphere is set for affairs. When there's affection, there's a fondness towards one another. There's a warmth and a care, which leads the fifth stage that we call love. And during the love stage, there's a change in behavior. Things are no longer rational. You spend a lot of money to go and spend 1 hour with the person. You don't measure that time with the person in monetary terms. You love your mother, don't you? If your mother is ill, even if you know that the illness is terminal, you still spend money to treat her, don't you? And you don't consider that money a waste. You know she has cancer. You know she's 85 years old. You know she will die from it. But you do everything possible to treat her because you love her. You cannot measure love with money. Or perhaps you're in love with someone, like Blessed Gorje is in love with someone. And when he leaves this conference, he'll be tired, but he may drive all the way to Jos to see her. You do things that are irrational, but they are motivated by love. Your chemistry blends. The Bible describes four things that are hard to understand. The way of a snake on a rock, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a ship in the sea, and you get the fourth one, the way of a man with a maiden. That's Proverbs 30 and verse 19. It is hard to understand the behavior of a man with a maiden. That is why it's also not advisable to spend prolonged periods of time in privacy with a woman that you don't want to have anything to do with. Because chemistry begins to develop. Fondness begins to develop. And before you know it, physical attraction begins to develop. That's how we are put together. If you are fasting, do you chew food and spit it? No. When you are fasting, you stay away from food, right? So you want to keep yourself pure. You do not spend prolonged periods of time with other women in privacy, because chemistry may happen, isn't it? That's how we're put together. Now, when a marriage struggles, something has gone wrong. Respect has been lost. And you have to ask yourself, what did you respect and admire about that person? And secondly, what caused it to deteriorate? Thirdly, can it be restored? In listening to John this morning, it must be restored. If it cannot be restored, the marriage is in bad shape. When you lose respect for one another, the things you used to admire, you no longer admire. It's the beginning of a struggle in a marriage. When a marriage struggles, here's what we must ask ourselves. What have I done to diminish the respect that you had for me? And what do I need to do to restore it? Notice that these questions are being pointed at self. We are not pointing fingers at the other person. We are not saying, you've so disrespected me. No. You're asking, what have I done to lose respect? What can I do to restore it? When we ask the question, while pointing fingers at ourselves, when our spouse answers us, we are ready for the answer. But if we ask the question pointing the finger at the other person, when they defend themselves, we are unable to take in that defense. Are we together? That's how we are put together. We tend to defend ourselves when we feel accused. Therefore, accuse yourself and let your spouse tell you what's going on. What have I done to diminish respect? What do I need to do to restore it? If we had 3 days of workshop on marriage alone, I would have paused right there and had each of you write down the things that you may have done that made you lose respect in the eyes of your spouse. And I've given you a 10-minute interaction right now to ask your spouse, what have I done? Your spouse already knows what you have done, but they may not have the freedom to tell you until you ask them. Should you just pause and do that? Should you do that? Let's do that. Just 5 minutes. You ask your spouse that question, and you'll be surprised what answers they come up with. 3 minutes.
And sometimes I would attend the meeting of the children, since I'm not there. I'm on my laptop, and the children are doing it. Since I'm not there, the children are doing it.
Okay.
What I expected.
Okay. So she said something you expected to hear. She said that sometimes you don't pay attention to the children's needs. You are busy on the laptop. Now when she says that to you, do not justify why on the laptop. She has noticed something. She's your helpmate. She is saying, children need your input and you're on the laptop. So take more time later to process it, so that you can have less laptop time and more children time. But you notice how easy it is for her to say it once she has asked the question. She may have been wanting to say it all along, but she can't, because she doesn't want to offend. But the moment you point a finger at yourself, what have I done? You give your spouse permission to talk. And when they talk, do not defend yourself. One more. One more. Okay, I won't push the point. Maybe it will come in later. At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Do you agree or disagree? Don't understand. At the center of every controversy is a problem of the heart. Think about it. In my brother's situation there, If your wife tells you you're spending too much time on the computer, what might make him fight back? You don't understand how busy I am. As he begins to fight, he's really defending his integrity. He's defending the fact that he's been accused. It's a hard problem, isn't it? But my brother is wiser than that. He will not defend himself. He will listen to his wife and make the changes. Every time you find yourself fighting, ask yourself, what's the real problem? Why am I fighting? Am I struggling with pride? Did I feel belittled by my wife? Did she indeed belittle me? So the heart of the problem is actually a problem of the heart. And if we don't sort out the real problem, we'll continuously work through symptoms and not real issues. You have something to say? Yeah.
Say
that again.
So we're not really getting the same thing. Is there any way you can answer?
I'm not getting
hearing what you're saying.
Okay.
He can't hear what I'm saying. Anybody having difficulty hearing me? He's not able to follow what I'm saying. Anybody else having trouble following what I'm saying? How can I? I'd like to be able to communicate, not just talk to myself. You guys can hear me okay? I'll try and slow down and speak a little bit more clearly. Okay. James chapter 4, verse 1 asks the question, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? And it answers it, don't they come from the evil desires within you? The external problem I have with a friend is as a result of the internal problems I have with myself. The external problems I have with a friend are a result of internal problems I have with myself. That will take a bit of time to sink in. But when you get that, and you find yourself fighting with other people, if you're fighting with five different people, who is the common factor in those five fights? It is you. You must ask yourself, what is wrong with me? Don't ask yourself, what is wrong with people? Something may be wrong with you. The book of James says, the quarrels you have with other people is because of the evil desires within you. It therefore follows that if each individual chooses to walk with God, chooses to take care of their own baggage, with God's help, it will make relationships with others so much easier. The Bible says, when a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Are we together? Therefore, the focus in having a vibrant marriage is for each of the spouses to walk with God. If you are each walking with God, not one of you, but both of you walk with God, the issues between you will get resolved. And I'll show that to you in just a moment as we look at the marriage. I'm titling this particular message, The Marriage Song. And I want to compare the relationship in marriage to that in a song. In a song, instruments relate to one another. Any of you play in a band or a choir? You play in a band? Okay. What instrument do you play? You play the keyboard. Okay. And what other instruments are played in that band or choir? There's a bass guitar. Okay. All right. So you understand when I say the instruments must relate to one another. If they don't relate well, if they don't behave well towards one another, what you end up getting is noise and not music. And I'll demonstrate that to you in just a moment. I want you to listen to Vivaldi, a lot of instruments, and I want you to listen on how they are related to one another.
What did you hear? You have music? Classical music. How many instruments do you hear? You have a violin? What else? Harmonica? Did you notice how the instruments waited for each other? When one pauses, the other one picks. It's as if they are talking to one another. And beautiful music is produced when instruments listen to one another. If you are to go into an orchestra performance, before the performance starts, what do you hear? The different ones are tuning their instruments, isn't it? That they're tuning them, all you hear is noise. Each instrument is playing a sound, but that sound is not coordinated with the other. And as you sit there, you hear noise. And then the choir master comes and lifts up his hands and everybody goes quiet. And as he points the right person to begin to play, suddenly the whole orchestra plays music that's pleasant to the ear in response to their conductor. Now, my friends, God is our conductor and is also our audience in the song of marriage. Sorry, wrong slide. Now, when you're having music, the instruments must wait for each other to play in their turn. If you play too early or too late, you mess up the whole music. If the whole song is messed up just by one instrument being out of turn. In fact, when you play an instrument and you're going in there to be assessed, and you've got a 3-minute piece to play, and you play for 2 minutes and 59 seconds very well, but you miss one note, the assessment is based on the notes that you missed, not the notes that you played well. Isn't that true? And the music is messed up. If I had a white shirt with a small dot of black ink right here, you'll describe that as a shirt with a black dot, isn't it? Although the majority of the shirt has no black ink, the one little dot there defines my shirt. In a very similar way, when our marriages are going smoothly, but there is one area where we have refused to listen to God, that one area tends to define our marriage. And I'm saying to us, as believers, we must get out of that. Now, it is one thing for the instruments to be in tune and to be playing in turn. But sometimes, one song can be sung in two different tunes. Are you familiar with this hymn? What tune do you know in Nigeria? Okay. Now can we hear from you what tune you know?
Pardon?
Yes, sing for us what tune you know.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Okay. How many know that tune? Okay. Is there somebody else who knows a different tune to the same song? I do. Which one do you know? Okay. How many of you know that tune? Okay. All right. Now, I'd like you, those of you who know her tune, to please stand up and sing the song in that tune as loudly as you can. And I want the rest of you to sing the same song in the old tune. Okay? And I want us to do it at the same time. And I know a third tune that I'm going to sing. Okay? Alright? And I have the microphone. Okay? So, are we ready? Let's start.
You didn't make music? No. No. You may be seated. That's noise, isn't it? That's noise. The same song being sung in three different tunes at the same time produces noise. And many of the fights in marriages are about things like that. Instead of enriching one another by learning three different tunes, each person insists on singing it the way they know it. We end up with noise. But if you had taken the time, when your wife begins to sing it differently, you don't tell her, that is not how it is sung. No, you listen. You say, that sounds different. Can you continue singing? I want to hear it. I know that song, but we sing it differently. And when she sings her tune, you begin to appreciate how she does it. And then when you sing yours, she listens to you. Now you are the richer by knowing the same song in two different tunes. When you sing it at the same time with two different tunes, you make nothing but noise. Many marriages are noisy. They are noisy over nothing. The content they are singing is the same. They have the same content, but because they can't get along or agree with one another, the marriage is noisy. Here's a question for you. Is your marriage noisy? Maybe it is not in terms of music. Maybe it's in terms of how she cooks your food and how your mother used to cook it. You do not like the way she cooks it, and you express yourself very, very vocally about it. And yet, the way she cooks it is also a valid way of cooking, isn't it? So instead of sitting back and enjoying her dish, and then taking time to teach her how it can be cooked differently, you're continuously fighting over food. It's the same food anyway. Potatoes are potatoes throughout the world, isn't it? They're just prepared different. You find your marriage is struggling because of things you should not struggle about. But the second thing, apart from the instruments waiting for one another, and apart from singing the same song in the same tune, the instrument must be well tuned. The instrument must be at peace with itself. It is not enough to know how to play the guitar. If I give you a guitar that's out of tune, you cannot get good music out of it. The instrument must be well tuned. And I'm going to show you from King David's marriage, which I think the instrument may have been out of tune. Yesterday, I talked to you about David as a young boy after killing Goliath, how he was relating that story to Solomon. Remember? Now let's fast forward. David has killed Goliath, and Saul wants to keep his promise. And Saul gives David his daughter for a wife. And David says, no, thank you. And David asks the question, is it an easy matter to be the son-in-law of the king? I'm a poor man. He declines to take the offer. And so the daughter of Saul, who was being offered to David, is given to somebody else. But then, there's another daughter. And her name is Michal. And Michal, or Michael, however you pronounce it, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Michal was aware of David. Michal had noticed David. Michal had had people sing songs that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Michal had admired David. So when the Bible says she loved him, she actually did. She became fond of him. She knew she had no chance because she had an older sister. But now that older sister was given away to somebody else, her chances began to increase. And her love for David was not in secret. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, this love of Michal for David was evident to Saul. She must have sent messages. If my sister won't have him, can I have him? Evident love. Noticeable to all.
But Michal's father, King Saul, did not really like David. So although he allowed his daughter to marry David, he did not like David. The problem between Saul and David was a problem of the heart, wasn't it? Saul felt jealous towards David. Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And if you continue the rest of that verse, it says that he was very, very jealous and wanted occasion to trick David. And so it happened, after these two got married, that in 1 Samuel 19:11-14, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told David, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death." Here's a poor woman having to choose between her father and her husband. She chose the husband. And so Michal let David down through a window. He went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol, laid on the bed, put a quilt of goat hair on his head, and covered it with clothes. And of course, when the men came in the morning, tried to strike David, they pulled off those clothes, tried to strike, and then they realized it's the doll. Did Michal do a good thing? Yeah, she did a great thing. She saved her husband. But here's a question for you. Look at that. Where did the household idol come from? Household idol in David's house? Where did it come from? We know that David is a worshiper of God. We know that. We know, as far as the scripture records, there's no history of idol worship in David's life. We don't know of any. What is a household idol doing in David's house? Is it possible that it came in through Michal? We saw in the case of David, Rachel, the wife he loved, when David was escaping from Laban, Rachel hid the household gods. It is possible to sneak in those kind of gods, even in a home where people want to worship the Lord. Now, we've seen from scripture elsewhere of how David was able to comfort himself in the Lord. You remember the one war where they went out to fight and they came back and their wives and children had been taken away. You remember that war? And how the army turned against David. Now, David's army was made up of people who are rebellious. David had trained them to become soldiers. When those kind of people turn against you, you, my friend, are in trouble. But the Bible says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. The scripture says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. David faced with a wild army who are angry because their wives had been taken away, decided to strengthen himself in the Lord. When his instrument was out of tune, he knew how to run back to God and get retuned. And after strengthening himself, he was able to turn to the people and persuade angry men to go and pursue their wives and get them back. And he succeeded. They got them back. So we know from scripture that David would tune his instrument in God. But we don't know where Michal used to do it. We'll see in just a moment some clues to what may have been going on in that marriage. Was Michal at peace with herself? Acts 24:16 says, "I strive always to have a clear conscience between God and man." It is not easy to have a clear conscience, so we strive to do it. Now, let's pause and ponder for a moment. Human love can sustain a marriage for a period of time. But when disaster comes our way, we quickly abandon our marriages. when things come our way that are way heavier than our marriages, we quickly abandon them. When a Christian marriage struggles, one or both partners are struggling in their walk with God. Therefore, as we struggle in our marriages, don't blame the presenting problem as a real issue. People say we struggle in communication, we struggle in finances, we struggle with sex, we struggle with in-laws. Let me encourage you to scratch below the surface. The real struggles are none of the things that you have mentioned. The real struggles are heart issues. In my second presentation later on today, I will mention some of those things that are our real struggles. They are real fears that cause us to struggle. The things I've mentioned, sex and children and in-laws, they simply push us into a corner to where our real fears begin to emerge. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have an account of how David brought back the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. And as he brings in this Ark, he is dancing before the Lord. The Ark had been captured a long time ago, and David is bringing it in, and he comes to the gate of Jerusalem. And he's singing and saying, "Open wide the gates, that the King of Glory may come in." And the people on the other side of the gate are asking the question, "Who is the King of Glory?" And David is singing and making merry on the other side. He says, "The Lord, the God Almighty, He is the King of Glory. Open the gates, that the King of Glory may come in." And as the gates swing open, and David marches in with the Ark of the Covenant, singing and praising God, Michal, on the other hand, is watching him. And the Bible says, it happened, 2 Samuel 6:16, it happened that as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And let's wait a moment. This is the woman who loved David. This is the woman who admired David. This is the woman who protected David when her father tried to kill him. But now, David has lost respect in her eyes. She despised him, not verbally, in her heart. At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. She despised him in her heart. At that point in time, no one else knew what was going on in her heart except herself. So what happens? The scripture says that a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14 verse 4. And we're just about to see how Michal is going to tear her house. In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20-23, the Bible says that when David returned home to bless his household, now if you read the verses before that, it shows you how David, after dancing and leaping in the air like a teenager, how he blessed the people. And when that ceremony was over, he was coming back home to do what? He was coming back home to bless his household. Having blessed the people, he's coming to bless his household. And as he comes in there, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. The connotation here is that he didn't walk into the house, she came out to meet him. And I can imagine her walking with arms akimbo. And she speaks in the most sarcastic voice. And she says to him, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today." That's not a compliment. She's being sarcastic. "He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, the maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, who is she speaking to? Her husband, the king. David gets upset. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me over ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll be more lightly esteemed than this, will be harmed in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I'll be distinguished. Then the Bible says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And the story ends there. Whether David stopped sleeping with her, whether he divorced her, whatever happened, we do not know. But we do know she had no children. Now let's analyze what's going on. Let's look at Michal's background. Michal was royalty. She came from a royal family. She was raised as royalty. She's the daughter of a king. Great background. Michal loved David and protected David. We saw that already. But Michal's father, hated her husband. Not only was he hateful towards David, you recall earlier on when David's friendship with Jonathan was such that Saul hated Jonathan because Jonathan was David's friend. Do you recall the occasion where Saul actually hurled a spear at Jonathan? You remember that story? Michal grew up in a home with a very angry father. A father who did not only have anger towards her husband, but towards her own brother. The dad had tried to kill her brother and her husband. The dad had actually at one point snatched her away from David and given her to somebody else. He'd given her to a man called Palti. You can see this for yourself in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 44. It was not until after Saul's death that Michal was restored back to David. This is the woman you're talking about. So when she despises David, what has she gone through to come to the point of despising him? What wrong had David done to cause him to be despised by his wife? What was he doing when he lost respect in the eyes of the wife? He was worshiping the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord. He was celebrating the coming back of the Ark of the Covenant. Michal saw that. She took her eyes off the worship and looked at the manner of worship, and she despised him. She probably thought, oh my goodness, I am a daughter of a king. We don't despise ourselves in this manner. What's my husband up to? She was more concerned about what people think of her when they see her husband behaving like that, then she was concerned about David worshipping the Lord. Is it possible that Michal was not accustomed to worshipping the God of David? We don't know. It's getting warmer in here. Can someone mess with the ACs? A little warmer. So that marriage just died. They lost respect for one another, would not talk to each other, and the marriage died. And friends, if we do not uphold respect for one another in the marriage, and don't talk through issues, we have a marriage like the one of David and Michal. But in singing a song, the right song must be sung, and the same song must be sung. In a wedding, you expect joyful music. In a funeral, you expect music of sorrow. If you played a dirge or a funeral music in a wedding, will it be well accepted? No. Even if you play it well, even if the instruments are in tune, even if they wait for one another, it's the wrong music for the occasion, isn't it? So it is not enough that we play the right song and the same song. We need to have the right song for the occasion. And the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca gives us some insights into how people can actually be singing the wrong song and not even know it. The Bible asks the question in Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Can two walk together unless they they be agreed. Let's take a glimpse, a little glimpse into the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah and see what's going on. You remember in Genesis 25, after Sarah died, that Isaac married his wife. You remember that Isaac's wife was barren for a whole 20 years. And the Bible says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife Rebekah because she was barren, and the Lord answered him. Now, where do you suppose Isaac had learned to pray for a barren woman? Perhaps from his own father, isn't it? I can imagine little boy Isaac walking with father Abraham, going out to herd cattle. And people say, oh, is that your grandfather? He says, no, this is my dad. I'm the child of promise. I'm sure Isaac grew up knowing his mother had been barren. It's when he marries a wife who is barren and waits 20 years, he doesn't rush into marrying another wife. He knows this thing can be resolved. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord opens her womb. But then, that's when trouble begins. Rebecca is out there doing her own thing in the field, and she's having a lot of trouble in her tummy area. So she asks the Lord, what is going on, Lord? The Lord speaks to her. The Lord says to her, you are carrying two nations. You are carrying two babies, and they are both boys. In the days when there was no ultrasound, the Lord sneaked some information to Rebecca. You are carrying two babies and they are both boys. And he said to her, the older shall serve the younger. So here is Rebecca, armed with information from the Lord. The children are born. There is no indication from Scripture that she ever told her husband what the Lord said to her. So when the children are born, what happens? Isaac treats Esau as firstborn according to tradition. That was the expected norm. But Rebecca has privileged information, and she treats Jacob as firstborn, isn't it? What is the outcome? Disaster in that home. As far as we know, Isaac walked with God. And so Isaac treating Esau as firstborn according to tradition was expected. But there was information that Rebecca had, and there's no evidence she ever shared it with Isaac. So you have a family playing two different songs. One is playing the traditional song, the other is playing the revelation song. They both love the Lord, but they are not walking in harmony. Isaac is not trying to rebel against God. He is doing what he knows to be right. Rebecca is trying to do what she thinks, what she knows to be right, but her approach brings absolute disaster. We know what happens in that marriage. When the blessing was finally given to Jacob, what happens? Esau comes in, brings his meal to his father, and says, please eat the meal I have brought you and bless me. The Bible says Isaac trembled violently and asked, then who is it that came in before you? And he gave me a meal, and I ate it, and I blessed him. And as soon as Esau knew he'd been deceived, he told his brother, you wait till dad dies. You're going to see me. At that time, Isaac was an old man. His eyes were blind. Remember the story? So what happens? Rebecca is eavesdropping on the conversation. She comes on later on and tells Isaac, you know, Isaac, if Jacob got a wife from the local girls like Esau has done, I'm going to be in real trouble. My soul is going to go to Sheol in a lot of trouble. Please send my son away. Let him go to my brother Laban and get a wife from there. All she's trying to do is to separate the two sons. Do you know how long Jacob was gone? 20 years. And old man Isaac did not die in those 20 years. Because the scripture records that later, when he came back, both him and Esau buried their father. That marriage was messed up. The family relations were messed up because one person listened to God and did not talk it through with the other. Two different songs were playing in that marriage. The revelation song, the traditional song. How is your marriage? Are you playing the same song, the right song for the occasion? Or are you playing two different songs, with each one convinced that the song they are playing is the right one? Isaac was convinced he was doing the right thing. Rebecca was convinced he was doing the right thing. But the two of them were not walking in harmony. And the result was disaster. So you may be asking, is there a good example? We've got all these commands in the scriptures, but is there a good example? And yes, there are. I'll mention two of them. The example of Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. I call them Miss and Mrs. because we are not even given Manoah's wife's name. We don't know her name. So Mr. and Mrs. Manoah is one example. And the other example is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Listen to what the scripture says about Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It says, Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Look at that. They both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and requirements of the Lord. For a marriage to function well, both parties, both, must be walking with God. Both. Not one or the other. Both. If one is walking and the other one is not, you end up with trouble. But if both are walking, when trouble comes, you can't resolve it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It presupposes that there are sins to be covered. Marriages are not trouble-free. They will have issues. But if you love one another and you love God deeply, you will be able to love each other deeply and cover a multitude of sins. But let's zero in on the example of Manoah, because there are some important lessons for us to learn here. Let's take an insight into that marriage. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, verse 2 to 14, the Bible says, there was a man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren. She had no children. In that respect, she was no different from Rebecca, isn't it? She was barren. So that's not news. We've met barren people before. Verse 3 says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Is that news? No. The angel of the Lord had also appeared to Rebecca. Right? So the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and he said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. The angel goes on to tell her, now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Who is delivering this message? Who is hearing it? Manoah's wife. Where is Manoah? We don't know. Wherever he is not with her. God is speaking to the woman. Now, I imagine that this woman came back home in the evening, and I imagine that they were having a meal at the table,
And it was not uncommon in those days to serve wine with your meal. I imagine, this is my own imagination, I imagine Manoah pouring some wine for his wife. Then his wife remembers, and here's what she says. The woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he's coming from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You shall conceive, give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink any wine or strong drink.'" I imagine her declining that offer of drink. "And or any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Who did the angel appear to? Noah's wife. What is she doing? She's telling her husband exactly what happened. Now, if she had a jealous husband, if she had a husband that did not trust her, what do you think might have gone through his mind? "Ati, what happened to you? Ati, you met an angel?" See how she describes him. Very awesome. And an angel. He might be thinking, this woman has probably had an affair. She's already pregnant. Now you bring me the story of an angel. If you didn't trust her, isn't it? But we have learned from Proverbs, the heart of the husband trusts in her. So what does Manoah do? Manoah straight speaks to the Lord. He entreated the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent to come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy when he's born." Manoah believed the woman, and he talked straight to God about it. Okay? It goes on to say, let me just get back my notes here. Verse 9 says, God listened to the voice of Manoah. Do I need to put it back in the place? It's back, eh? Okay? See, God appears to the woman. Woman talks to husband. Husband talks to God. And the Bible says, the Lord listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again to who? To the woman. It's coming in just a moment. Eh? Yes, we can in just a moment. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Now the man could have said, "Why is she coming to me? It is me who asked God. Why does he keep on appearing to the woman?" But Manoah saw him and his wife as members of the same team. They were on the same side. They are not fighting each other. It's coming, eh? They are not fighting each other. They are on the same team. And so the woman, the angel appears to the woman again in the field, and her husband was not with her. So what does she do? The woman abandoned the angel and ran to call her husband. She ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day, he has come again." So what does Manoah do? The scripture says Manoah arose and followed his wife. And he came to the man and he said to the man, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" He said, "I am." And then Manoah asked the man, "When your words come to pass," notice he's not doubting that they'll come to pass, but he says, "When your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" The angel said to her, "Let the woman pay attention to all I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command."
What do we notice in this marriage? Trust. What else do we notice in this marriage? Love. What else do we notice in this marriage? Unity. What else? Sorry? Openness. Yes. Transmission. Transfer. Respect for her. Walk with God. Trust. A beautiful display of teamwork. A mutual respect for one another. A seeking of the Lord concerning matters. You see, the presence of the Lord in the marriage, it did not bother Manoah that the Lord spoke to his wife first. It didn't bother him. Like a song well played, with each instrument playing in tune and in turn, we see harmony. So the husband is having his quiet time. Any of you seen an angel recently? I've never seen one. Any of you seen one recently? Has any of you seen an angel recently? No, I've never seen one. But you all spend time with God, don't you? You're having a quiet time in the Bible, and God says something to you. Don't just implement it without talking it through with your spouse. And when your wife gets to hear of it, don't just fight it because God didn't speak to you first. Together, inquire of the Lord. Together, begin to walk with the Lord in that direction. Your marriage can be harmonious if each one is walking with God. If there are issues in the marriage, just like there were issues in Manoah's marriage, they had no children for a long time. It was not a big issue that would bring that marriage down. Let me conclude by saying in Ephesians 5:33, in the Amplified Bible, the Bible says, "However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reveres her husband, that she notices him, that she regards him, she honors him, she prefers him, she venerates him, she esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." You've seen how the marriage of David and Michal was a disaster. We have seen how the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah was a disaster. We've had a glimpse into the marriage of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a closer look at the marriage of Manoah and his wife. You see, in a marriage, love is never demanded. It is given because God commands it. On the other hand, respect is never earned. It is given because God commands it. The moment the wife demands love and the husband demands respect, right there is a sign that something is wrong. For when the wife demands love, it means that the husband is not walking in love. The moment the husband demands respect, the wife is not walking with the Lord, because she is the one who is commanded to give the respect. So we must train ourselves to be godly for our marriages to function. When this happens, the song will play in good tune, in good harmony. There will be times where the instruments are being tuned and it will sound like noise. Those times will be there. But when the tuning is over, the music will continue to play. I want you to take 2 minutes to reflect as you conclude this session. I'm concluding 30 minutes early. I'm supposed to go until 1 o'clock. It's 12:30, so hang in there. Take 2 minutes or 3 minutes and reflect on what you're hearing as we process this whole thing about marriage like a song. Is your instrument out of tune? choir, you tune it. Are you singing the same song as your wife? Or are you like Isaac and Rebecca, singing different songs? Are you allowing your spouse to sing their part before you sing yours? Or are you constantly interrupting the song? Let's just take a few minutes and reflect on that. Then I need 5 minutes to wrap up. Take some time, let's reflect on that as I play some music for us.